saw that Jesus is not only, I mean, that was a priority thing that he was stating there when he said that I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when you go into the Mark passage, you see that he tells her first, right? And so it was always in Jesus' plan to go to the Gentiles. It's always been that way. He wanted to go through the Jews. The Jews didn't do it, so he had to come and he did it himself. So we get to get in, but we always were going to get in on the promises. All right. So we'll start off in verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And we'll go ahead and pray before we get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and thank you for the promises in them, Lord. And we pray that we would just learn them, understand them, and be grateful for them. And what a blessing it is to have your words. And we pray that we wouldn't take them for granted. For Christ's sake, we pray, amen. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. Now, Jesus is probably a little tired after his journey, and that's probably why he's sitting down. We know right now he's seated on the right hand of the Father. He went up into a mountain, right? He went up. He's sitting on Mount Zion, he's sitting next to God the Father. That's probably has some bearing here when you look into the deeper things of the Lord. But he's probably sitting down there because he's tired, and probably because he knew that the multitude of people were coming. That's why he went up to a mountain, right? What better way to talk to people and for people to see you than to be elevated somewhat. And that's why we have the pulpit here. You elevate the preacher so you can see him and hear him. But he probably wanted to put himself in a position where he could be better seen and heard, and by the multitudes of people that he knew they were coming, right? God knows everything. He knew the woman of Canaan needed help, and he went and helped a Gentile woman. And he knows that the Jews need help. And the Gentile woman's asking for a crumb. And when Jesus was talking to her, he said, it's not meat to give. What does he say right here? He says, it's not meat to take the children's bread. She wasn't asking for bread. She was asking for a crumb. She wasn't asking for the whole loaf, right? But he went to the Jew first with the bread. He gives the Gentiles the crumb, and now he's going back to the Jew again, okay? And so he knew they were coming, and he's headed to the Jew again. He's up in a mount, and the Bible says, and he went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came, verse 30, unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Boy, if they weren't already hurting, when you cast somebody down on Jesus' feet, at Jesus' feet, you're throwing them on the ground. But those that heard Jesus and what he could do brought their troubles to the Lord. That's what they did, folks. They brought their troubles. And we need to learn to bring our troubles to the Lord and cast them at his feet. Cast them. The Bible says in 5:6, let's read that one. 5:6, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So instead of cast them at his feet, we're to cast them upon him. But these people, they cast these people at Jesus' feet. And surely they cared enough for these people, folks, to carry them up into this mountain. Maimed. How do you get a maimed person up into the mountain? Right? Somebody that don't have a leg, or you carry him. How do you get a blind person up on a mountain? You lead him, you hold his hand, you get him up there somehow. But they obviously cared enough for these people to bring them to Jesus, and they knew that he could heal them. Would you carry somebody up a mountain thinking that nothing's ever going to happen to them? Would you do that for somebody that you didn't think that was going to heal them? These people believed that Jesus was going to heal these sick folk and these maimed folk, and that's why they brought him up. They heard about Jesus, and they knew he could do this. He's done it in the past. Verse 31, he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole. That's somebody that, you know, has an arm that doesn't work, maimed. Maybe it's there, maybe it's not, but it's made whole. And many others, or I'm sorry, in so much that when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, that they glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel. And so the test of any ministry is who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Is what you're doing glorifying yourself, or is it glorifying God? Is what you're speaking glorifying yourself, or is it glorifying God? And so anytime you hear a bystander crediting the ministry or a person, saying, look at this great ministry that I have, right? Or look at that man, he's just such a wonderful person. Or that woman, look at what they do. And they don't glorify God? There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with it. And so if the Lord isn't getting glory, folks, then the chances are that his Holy Spirit isn't in the thing. That's the chances. Verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Well, they don't have to carry anybody down. They're all healed, right? And we don't know how long they haven't been without food. Maybe it was 3 days, but it doesn't say that. But we know that they don't have any at that moment, and they've been with Jesus for 3 days. And so here again, Jesus has compassion on the multitude. You ever see a hungry person in this country? No? I have. I seen a guy hungry. And he actually came up and knocked on the window of the vehicle and he asked for 25 cents. And I didn't give it to him. Yeah, he just wanted 25 cents to go get a patient, like a little thing at the donut shop. Because that's basically all that he could probably buy with 25 cents. It's a little piece of bread at a bakery. And I didn't give it to him. And man, that hurt me, man. Going down the road, I was like, man, I should drive back and give this to him. And I looked for that man for probably a month afterwards just to give him something, you know, and found out he was a veteran and everything, and that he has stuff coming in, but at times he just, you know, just with whatever it is, he just doesn't have the money, you know. But, he was hungry, and he stood there in front of that. I saw him as I was driving away, I saw him. He was standing there at the window looking at what he could get, right? It's amazing. But Jesus here, he has compassion on people that are hungry. And if you have food and there's somebody hungry, man, that's... what. And even if you don't have food, he's having compassion on them. They're hungry. And that's going to be a test in the tribulation. You see a Jew hungry? Another Jew sees a Jew hungry and he's got food and he doesn't feed him? He's going to lose his right to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Same with anybody in the tribulation. And if they see a Jew hungry, especially a Jew hungry, and they don't feed them, they don't clothe them, they don't have compassion on them, they're going to lose their right that they could have had. But Jesus here, he's looking at them. Do you think Jesus had food and he was eating in front of these hungry people? The Bible says that they have some bread. I think they have 7 loaves and 2 fishes. But do you think he's gorging himself in front of these people while they're hungry? And Jesus knows what it's like to be without food, folks. We know that by during his temptations. He withheld food from himself. He knows what it's like to be hungry. And that's why he can have compassion on these people. Because he knows what it feels like. And it says, like, after so many... It says after he had fasted, he was a-hungered, right? That's what it's, the Bible says there, but Jesus. But he still knows what it's like. And your body will make growling noises to warn you that, hey, I'm hungry. Even if it's not, it's just because you've constantly been putting food in your body 3 times a day or whatever for your whole life, and you miss a meal, your body says, I'm hungry, even though you might not be, right? But still, that feeling is there. That feeling is there. And Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. And there's going to be another time when Jesus is going to have compassion on the Jews when they're hungry. And that's going to be in the tribulation. And we can say judgment, but you can also look at it as he's trying to have mercy throughout the tribulation. He wants that Jew to come back to him. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation 12. I think that's where we're going to find that. We'll start off in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, I don't know who the they is. Angels? Could it be the people on earth? I don't know. I haven't studied that completely out yet, but somebody's going to be feeding these people in the wilderness when they go in there. And it's going to be of God. It's going to be of God. God has directed that to happen. And so he's going to get the credit for those people getting food. He gets glory. Hey, he gets glory when we have food. He should get glory when we have food put on our table, because without the Lord, we wouldn't have anything here. And we should give him glory and all that stuff. And and that's why we give thanks, because, hey, we know if you're a Christian, you know you have things provided to you by the Lord. But at Jesus' first coming, he came to the Jews, and then he left them. Verse 20, Matthew. He left them there, and Jesus went thence. Verse 20, after he was dealing with the Jews here, he went and he went to the Gentile woman. And then he goes to this Gentile woman, verse 21 through 28, and now he's up on a mountain as he is in this dispensation. We just discussed that. And he's going to feed the multitude in the tribulation when he comes back. All right, when he starts his dealings with the Jew again. He's going to feed those Jews in the tribulation. So here you have Jesus dealing with the Jews, first coming. Then you have the church age, the Gentiles. Then you have the tribulation. Jesus is dealing with the Jew again. Okay? And he's feeding them in the wilderness. Verse 33. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And it's pretty interesting. If these are the same disciples that were with Jesus at the feeding, where he fed about 5,000 people, plus women and children, then they should know that Jesus is capable of doing this again, right? But the flesh, folks, is very weak, and it's very forgetful. And even though he just fed these men and women in the past of a great multitude, it's so easy to forget the goodness of God and what he can do. You know, we know that he's answered our prayers in the past, and yet we run around and scurry like he's not going to answer them in the future. Right? And he's capable of answering them. And so we shouldn't ask, you know, how or what are we going to do? What are we going to do here? We should know God is capable of answering any prayer that we bring before him, especially if it's in the will of God. And those prayers, he answers them all, right? So, but that the flesh just wants to doubt all the time. And that's just how we are. That's the sin nature that's in us. But verse 34, the Bible says, And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. Notice that they emphasize how big these fishes are. Little, right? Now, would it have mattered if they would have been 25 pounders or 100 pounders with 4,000 people? I don't think so. But they said it, they were little. And verse 35, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. The Bible's very specific here. They that did eat were 4,000. So there's somewhere along the lines there was a count there. In the other account, there was about 5,000, right? But here it says there were 4,000. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala. Now, if you'll notice here what a good leader will do, a good leader looks at the people that are under him. Jesus is a shepherd, right? The people would be the sheep. The multitude of people would be the sheep. And so he would be the leader. And a good leader cares about the people that are under him. Good leaders put themselves, you know, after the people. That's what a good leader does. That He makes sure that they're getting fed first. It says right here, it says, what did Jesus do? He blessed it, he gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. All right? Do you think that the disciples ate first and then gave it to the multitude? I don't think that's what that means. But a good leader will make sure that the people under him are taken care of before they are taken care of. And when you have a leader that wants to be taken care of first, you probably need to be weary of him. Right? Because they'll cut your throat in a heartbeat. Those that don't do that, you don't have too much to worry about. And those leaders that take care of you first, there's a trust there for them. But those that want to be taken care of first, man, it's hard to trust somebody like that. And so that's the idea there. Chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now notice with them, with the Sadducees, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. These are two opposing groups, folks. And they don't have a problem coming together when it comes to getting rid of somebody that is against their doctrines. They don't have a problem coming together for that. And these two groups of people they're not in close harmony with each other at all. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. They have different beliefs and they have different doctrines. And Paul, he's able to split these two groups apart, right? He's it enables him to get out of trouble, and that's found in Acts 23, We'll start in verse 5. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. They were divided. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And so there's a major difference. There's major differences between these two groups. But when they see Jesus, who's against the Pharisees and their beliefs, right? He's against the Sadducees because they don't even believe any of that. And so automatically he's against both of those groups at the same time. And both of those groups are together to try and get rid of him, to tempt him. And so these guys have different beliefs. The Pharisees, they're biblicists, yeah. They're Bible believers. They hold Bible doctrines, but they destroy them with their traditions. They make them of none effect. They make the Word of God of none effect to the hearers by their traditions. And a good example today of a Pharisee would be a Roman Catholic. Right? They have lots of traditions, but so do the Baptists. Right? And so do the charismatic groups. And so we have to be careful that our traditions don't destroy the Word of God, that they don't take the Word of God and make it of none effect amongst the hearers, amongst the people that we're bringing it to. The Sadducees, they're more liberal. And basically what a liberal does is he'll use man's wisdom, not the Bible's wisdom, right? They're more humanists. Now, when it comes to eliminating somebody who was against both of these groups, both of those groups will get together to do that, right? Catholics and communists would be like the Pharisees and Sadducees. And a Catholic and a communist will get together to kill people, to get rid of a group. And they won't think twice about their differences when it comes to getting rid of a person that has some authority in the Word of God. And look at the Jew. Look at what the Catholics funded Hitler to kill the Jews. And hey, I know that's God's bringing judgment on that Jew and trying to get him right, but they'll get together. Two opposing parties will get together to attack a Bible believer or to attack somebody that God has chosen. Why? Because somebody that has authority, that has the Bible and believes it, that attacks their ideologies. That attacks their people, their persons. It goes personally against them. And so they don't like that, and they want to get rid of that. They want to get rid of all opposition to what they believe. And you have all religions and beliefs in the world. They would get together if they could, and they will one day, to rid this world of anybody that believes in the Word of God. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, they'll get rid of you. You don't believe like they do, off with your head. That's coming, folks. There's coming a day. Thank God we're going to be out of here when that happens. Because they will come after us. And the Lord knows that. And he's getting us out of here before all that stuff starts to take place. And so, what do these guys do? They try to tempt. They came tempting. There's a time before when Christ was tempted. And the devil was trying to destroy him. And so are the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're trying to destroy Jesus Christ. And you say, well, James 1 states that God cannot be tempted. And Jesus Christ was God. Right? God manifest in the flesh. So there's a supposed contradiction in the Bible. Here you have the Pharisees and Sadducees trying to tempt Jesus Christ. We know he's God. And God cannot be tempted with evil, folks. The Bible says that. I believe that. Now the man, Christ Jesus, has a human body. Right? He's got flesh. And his human part in an area is the part that can be tempted, not his God part. Christ could not have sinned, although he could be tempted. He could not have sinned because there was never any conflict in his being, whether to do something wrong or not. Right? But the flesh can be tempted. But his character can never sin. If there was even a possibility that he could sin, boy, we would be in trouble. But there is no possibility that he could sin. And so, when there's no conflict in his mind when something's wrong is presented to them, he automatically knows. Now, with us, with mankind, fallen mankind, we, on the other hand, there's an issue with us when temptation is present. And if you would, go with me to James 1. And he lays out the order here. The Lord lays out the order in James 1. Verse Yeah, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. So God cannot be tempted with evil. But the man Christ Jesus, he was tempted. And so that was the devil going after his flesh. But cannot be, neither can he be tempted. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Jesus Christ, the thing he had in his mind was to please the Father. And he did so. He always pleased the Father. We don't always please the Father, even in our new creature state, right? Even in our the state we're in as a born again a child of God, we don't always please the Father. Our spirit does, but our body does not. It's flesh. Our soul will make the decision to commit a sin, but it doesn't get charged from it. Why? Because it's paid for. The body will get charged. The body will suffer for that sin on this earth, but the soul will never suffer for that sin again. Once you're born again, it's cut away from the flesh. But here's how it's laid out. It's laid out that here comes the temptation. Temptation, it's not of God. He's not tempted us with evil. God never tempts a man to do evil. He only tempts him to do good. He sets the right ways in front of man, and he says, walk therein. That's what God does. The devil tempts you with evil. So it's laid out here. The guy is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, somewhere along the line, man has thought about doing this, right? He's thought about, he's been presented with the sin and the elements that are involved, such as the disadvantages, the advantages, the opportunities or lack thereof. He's been presented with this sin, and he's thought about these things. Jesus Christ, he never debated. He never debated, but we as human beings, we debate whether or not to do sin, and we know it's wrong, right? You ever sin? I have. Knowing it's wrong? Knowing it's sin? Yes. But Christ never sinned, nor could he ever have sinned. He could never have sinned. He wouldn't be God if there was any possibility that he could have sinned. Right? He never debated anything. Christ's nature rejects all things that are wrong. That's his nature. He'll reject it. Christ could be tempted even though he was God, but that was because he had a body, folks. He had a body made out of flesh, but he could never have sinned. We debate it. We say, okay, boy, I could get away with this. I'm going to do this. And we do it. Now, even as a born-again child of God, you're sinning, right? You're committing a sin. But what does Paul say? He says, it's not me, it's my flesh. The real you. The real you, your spirit's regenerated with Jesus, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit. It's regenerated. Your spirit always does everything right. Your soul, the decision maker. Yeah, it's cut away from your flesh, but your mind somehow is still connected in there, folks. And you choose whether or not to do sin. Your body just doesn't have a mind of its own. You choose to do it. It doesn't get charged with it, your soul, but your body will. That's why it dies. And we'll go ahead and stop there right now, and we'll go pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words and your truths, Lord. And we thank you for providing a way that we could escape, Lord. We could escape the judgment of God. And we thank you for your words, and we're grateful for them. And we pray that we would just not only be hearers, Lord, but believe what they say and let your word work in us and not doubt it, Lord. And we pray these things for Christ's sake.